Hey guys, we've been going through the Old Testament. We are up to the book of Ezra. We got a chance last time to look at chapter 3 a little bit. So we're going to jump back into Ezra chapter 3 if you're following along in your Bibles. Remember what the big picture is of the book of Ezra. It tells how the Jews started to leave Babylon and come back to the land of Israel. So after the Babylonian captivity ended, the Lord called a number of the Jews to return to Israel, in Jerusalem specifically. His goal for them was to build a temple. That was the mission God was sending them on. And last time we got together online here, we saw that they had learned a very important lesson while they were in Babylon for the past 70 years. They had learned that the most important thing to the Lord is having a relationship with the people. That's what the Lord really longed for and wanted, and that lesson finally got through to them. Excuse me very much here. The Lord isn't into religious rituals. He never wanted his people to think of bringing their sacrifices as a duty that they had to perform. I believe he wanted them to see their sacrifices as a door that they could walk through and get to have a relationship with the Lord on the other side. You know, Jesus said a few interesting things about this concept in John chapter 10. He said, "I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture." And then he said, "I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Now, that sure doesn't sound like someone who's trying to get people to just perform some religious rituals. It sounds like the Lord was saying that he wants to have a great relationship and take great care of his sheep, and he wants to bless them with eternal life with him. So we love these pictures the Lord gives us in his word of things like Jesus being that door. So getting back to the big lesson that the Jews learned in Babylon, if they learned that the most important thing that the Lord wanted was a relationship with them, then they knew that they had a problem, their sin. It separated them from God. But they already knew how to deal with that problem, the sacrifices. But in order to have the ability to offer those sacrifices, they also knew that they needed the altar. Without the altar, there would have no relationship with God. So that's why they built the altar first, once they got settled back in the land of Israel. They were still going to build a temple, just like the Lord commanded them to, but they realized that they needed the altar first, because if their sins were not dealt with right off the bat here, then there would be no need for the temple. It wouldn't do them any good. They couldn't honestly enjoy the presence of the Lord unless their sins had been dealt with first. So look how this shows us the importance of Jesus in our life. If he did not offer himself as a sacrifice for us, then our sins would not be forgiven, and then we could never enjoy the Lord's presence. So the cross should be as important to us as the altar was to the Jews who had returned to the land. And this is great advice for anyone who wants to have a relationship with the Lord. You have to start at the cross of Jesus. Now, we ended last time seeing that they had completed building the altar, and once they got the ball rolling by starting the sacrifices again, they did not want to miss any opportunity to celebrate this new relationship with the Lord. So let's jump back into the passage right there. It's in Ezra chapter 3, if you want to look down to verse 4. It says, "They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and they offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. Afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offering, and those for new moons, and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord." So we see the people here, They were very grateful to the Lord because he had blessed them by allowing them not only to return to the land, but he had also allowed them to build the altar. So now they could enjoy their relationship with God. Verse 6 goes on to say, from the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. So this verse reinforces the idea that the people understood the importance of the altar and the sacrifices, because at this point, they were fully into offering the sacrifices, and yet they hadn't even laid the foundation for the temple. So this is a very good picture of not getting the cart before the horse. Verse 7, they also gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. So they're making preparation and gathering what they need to start the work on the temple. And this is a very good thing to see here, that they paid for the work and the materials that were needed for the construction for this work to be done. And I say that is such a good thing, because I've heard too many times about churches today trying to get a discount or get a break because they're a church. And I've also heard of too many churches who just don't even pay their bills. That gives the church a really bad rap. And there are some businesses that won't even do business with churches or with Christians because they've had such bad experiences dealing with them in the past. But the Lord has taught us that where God guides, God provides. So you don't have to cut corners or beg for a discount or skip paying the bill. If God is leading you to do something and it's his will, then he will always provide for it. And that's cool, because if we accept that principle and we live by it, it takes all the pressure off, because you know that the Lord's going to take care of things. So it's a very good thing to see the Jews here deal so honestly and graciously with their workers and their suppliers. Now, verse 8 says, now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons and the sons of Judah, arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. So you see here that they had a good system for supervising the work, and it's well organized. We see then an amazing thing too in verse 9, where it says, they arose as one. And that's to oversee those working in the house of God. And that phrase, they arose as one, it shows that they all had the same mind on this. They were in harmonious agreement. You like that big word the Lord gave me? Harmonious agreement. And their unity is just amazing. You can definitely tell that the Holy Spirit was working with these guys to bring forth such unity as this. This had to be a divine work. It's just amazing to see how things were working together so well. Verse 10. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. Boy, look at the excitement here. They are just starting the work. You know, they're just laying the foundation, and they can't hardly wait to get praise going to the Lord for this. It's like the praise team is ready and they are leaning. But this isn't wild and chaotic. No, they are poised and ready, just the way King David had ordained it to be done. So you can almost picture this if it were today. A church is building a new facility for their church to meet in, and they just barely finish with phase one of the building plans, the concrete foundation. And this church is so excited that they just stop everything to have an elaborate, well-organized praise and worship service. Now that shows some kind of excitement. And don't forget, some of these folks have been waiting their entire lives with maybe a faint hope that they might be able to see this taking place. And now they're seeing it. So amazing picture of the joy and excitement they're having here. Verse 11 goes on, and they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. And their song is, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel." So the whole purpose of this worship service is to praise and give thanks to the Lord, because they were witnessing the reality of these words. The Lord is good, and that is so true, even when man is not. Even when man has turned his back on God over and over, because that's what the nation of Israel had done to the Lord. And yet, he's allowed them to return to their homeland. And he's allowed them to start building this temple so that they could get back to worshiping him and him alone and enjoy that loving relationship with God. Then they acknowledged in their song that the Lord shows mercy toward Israel, not just for a fleeting moment, not just for a few years or even a generation or a lifetime. No, the Lord shows mercy towards them forever. And mercy, that word, it means that God is not giving them what they deserve. I mean, think about it. What do you think people would deserve for being so unfaithful to the Lord for a few hundred years? And remember that during that time, the Lord gave them opportunity after opportunity to repent. So this wasn't a nation that didn't know better. They were given specific instructions by the Lord all the way back to the time of Moses. And with all of that, they had still rejected the Lord until he finally had to remove them from the promised land. But now, after 70 years in Babylon, just like the Lord had prophesied and promised, now they are standing back in the land of Israel and witnessing the laying of the foundation for the Lord's temple. And they are singing praises to God and thanking him for his eternal mercy that he is showing to them. And they know that they don't deserve this. They understand that. So think about our own nation, the United States of America. We also are a nation that should know better. We had a Judeo-Christian foundation to start with, and our nation saw God's hand of power and protection since day one when this nation began. And now, have we been treating the Lord the right way over the past several decades? How have we been treating the Lord? Don't you think that maybe we deserve judgment too? And yet we sure pray for God's mercy to come our way, don't we? Wow, it should humble us to acknowledge that God is so good to us all, and he's been showing us mercy for some time. As a matter of fact, I believe that he is still giving our nation time to repent, although that window of opportunity seems to be closing. I just found out this week that there are a growing number of Christians that are praying for a revival to come to our land, with an understanding that it's essential that our nation needs to repent first. And this group that's praying is looking forward to September of this year, when this national prayer movement will come to its peak. And this group realizes that our nation seems to be on the brink of facing either judgment or mercy, depending on whether we choose to repent or whether we choose to continue to go down the path of rebellion towards God. So I would ask you to consider adding your voice of prayer to this group that is praying for repentance and revival. And it would be a tremendous privilege and honor if maybe a year from now we are singing a national praise to the Lord. That would be very similar to the praises that Israel was singing back then. And you might think, well, that would take an almost impossible miracle for that to happen. And you would be right. Seeing all the chaos and rebellion to God's law that's been going around on around us for some time. But I believe that every revival that has ever taken place must have also been an almost impossible miracle. So I hope we can keep on praying, keep on humbling ourselves and seeking God's face and turning from our wicked ways with the hope that God will hear us from heaven, He will forgive our sin, and heal our land. It would be so amazing to see our nation turn back to God and then witness His forgiveness, His kindness, and His mercy. So either way, it never hurts to pray and to keep on praying. And guys, as you may have been listening in the past few weeks or so, I have felt like we're past that point. We're not going to turn around. But I was so encouraged to hear that there's a movement of people praying, Christians, that are seeking God, and they're really crying out to Him and asking Him to bring repentance and revival. They're not giving up. And I tell you what, I was amazed, because I was thinking, that's going against history, it's going against everything. No nation has ever done this before once they've gotten as low as we have. They've never come back to the Lord. But man, it'd be something to see. It'd be awesome to be part of that. So keep praying. If you guys can hold that up in your thoughts and prayers, add your voice of prayer to that group if you would. Now going to verse 11, as they're saying this prayer and praising God, giving thanks to Him, for He is good, His mercy endures forever toward Israel, then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So this foundation being laid, and these people are watching this foundation that's in the same place that it was for the Temple of Solomon. They're seeing this foundation laid, and that's all it took to get them shouting for the Lord. Seeing this happen, it gave them tremendous confidence in the Lord. And they just had to shout and start praising Him. Man, I hope that we can get that excited about the Lord, because honestly, we're witnessing God's mercy every day in our lives. So we do have something to shout about, guys. Don't keep it a secret. Don't hide it. If you want to praise the Lord, you just let it out. Verse 12 goes on. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple. Remember, they've been gone for 70 years. So these guys are beyond 70 years to remember seeing that temple before the Babylon invaded, before the Babylon captivity. It says, old men who had seen the first temple, they wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy. So we see some very mixed emotions here. Those who remembered seeing the Temple of Solomon before it was completely destroyed, they got hit with overwhelming sorrow, as they probably recall the sin that caused God having to judge the place that sent them to Babylon. But there were others that were shouting with extreme joy as they realized they were seeing God's hand at work in here. He was restoring the Jews to their land and calling the people to worship again. That's very amazing. So this passage, it always reminds me of the mixed emotions that I think we probably all experience as believers. I know when I think of Jesus going to the cross, it makes me sad to think of all the suffering and the shame that He went through to pay for our sins. But then on the other hand, it brings great joy to know that the door is now open for people to come to Him for salvation. So those are some very mixed emotions, but both sides are true. The price that sin cost is a heavy price, and the blessing of finding God's forgiveness is extremely high blessing on the other side of that. Verse 13, excuse me, says they had many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. Both sides were equally loud and blending together, apparently. It says, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far off. So you've got this group that's just weeping and weeping because of what's going on. They can't believe everything was destroyed, and now they're having to start over. There's also the people that are just shouting and excited because they're seeing God at work. They're seeing God doing restoration, which is always an amazing thing to watch. And both of those are making a lot of noise. So can you imagine these shouts being so loud and so intertwined that you couldn't make out for sure whether the people were happy or they were sad? Again, that's probably what goes on in our heart when we seriously think about the cross of Christ. But here we're told an interesting thing about the volume of their shouting and loud weeping, that it could be heard a long ways off. I hope that the volume of our life being lived before the Lord is being heard afar off as well. We're going to start chapter 4 a little bit here. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' households, and they said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. So we notice right away that these people that showed up were not friends, but adversaries. And somebody said that whenever you stand up to do a work for the Lord, you can rest assured that adversaries will show up. The Apostle Paul, he must have known that principle too, because in 1 Corinthians 16, he said that he was going to remain in Ephesus for some time. And he makes this astonishing statement when you slow down and think about it. He said, a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So when you first read that, you're thinking, Paul's saying he's got a great opportunity to minister to the Lord here. And then right after that, he says, and there's a whole lot of adversaries. It's like, what do you mean? I thought you were excited about this, and he is. So he was saying that he knew that the Lord opened a great opportunity of ministry there, and it almost seems like he was judging how great the opportunity was going to be by how many adversaries were coming against him. And that's kind of funny, but we have learned that too, that when all kinds of things start going wrong, for no reason at all, it seems, you know, after we've done something for the Lord, then we say, well, we must be doing something right, because our enemy, the devil, sure seems upset. And we take that as a good sign, too. So we can appreciate what Paul said there. It makes sense to us after we've been walking with the Lord and seen some of this ourselves. So here in our passage, the Lord's going to give us some warnings about what to do when the enemy shows up at a time like this, when you're serving the Lord and it becomes known. Now, when the enemy shows up and he wants to work alongside you, that's a giant no-no. And we're going to see the Jewish leaders react that way in the next verse. But let's consider the offer that these adversaries were bringing to these guys for a minute. These people that showed up, they were idol-worshipping Gentiles. They had learned a few things about the God of Israel when they first arrived in that area. And if you remember how these people got there, the northern kingdom of Israel had been taken captive by Assyria, and they had the Jews had removed from the land, so the land was empty. Then Assyria repopulated that land with Gentiles. But those folks had experienced so many wild animal attacks when they first got there, after they moved there, that they came to the conclusion that they had offended whatever God was in charge of that location. So they sent word back to Assyria, and they asked if they could send some help. Well, the king of Assyria, he sent them one of the Jewish priests that he had captured. And that priest educated them on the God of Israel, somewhat. But you got to remember that the priests of the northern kingdom were idolaters themselves, okay? What's interesting, too, kind of in the glance toward the future here, these people that moved to the land and they were being taught by this priest how to kind of appease God, these guys eventually started intermarrying with some of the Jewish folks there, and they ended up being this new group of people that were half Gentile, half Jew, and they are the Samaritans that we see in the days of time of Jesus there when he was doing his earthly ministry. So these are the people that eventually are going to become those Samaritans, okay? So what this priest did, he basically was teaching these people here how they might try to appease the God of Israel, but also how they could continue to worship all their idols that they were already accustomed to. Now, he'd probably do really good at this because that's what they did in the Northern Kingdom. They still went through some religious rituals, they thought, for God, the God of Israel, but then they did all their idol junk too, idol worship junk. So, interesting here. This is a good lesson for us to pay attention to because we still see this attack on Christianity today. You've probably seen the coexist bumper stickers. They kind of give us a picture of this. The idea is that we all worship the same God anyway, so we should just all get along. That would be the statement they would make. But that's obviously not true. And when you hear someone say that, it lets you know that they do not know what they're talking about. Almost all religions are exclusive in nature. They have their own beliefs about who or what they worship. I mean, try to go up to an Islamic person and say, hey, you worship the same God that I do. No, Islam has nothing to do with Christianity or Judaism. And that's the God we know, the true God, the God of the Jews, right? And they have no agreement with that at all. So almost all religions are exclusive in nature. They all have their own beliefs about who or what they want to worship. They might all pretend to get along with you, but just say something against their beliefs, and then you'll see how happy they are. I think you'll find their friendly, let's just all get along smile fade pretty quickly after you bring something up that doesn't fit their beliefs too good. I mean, I like what somebody said. Just never compromise on John 14:6 and see how happy people like this are with you. You know, John 14:6, it clearly shows the exclusiveness of Christianity, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Yeah, if you put that statement out there, you will see those smiling faces fade pretty fast from those people who wanted to join you and basically have you join them in worshiping God. So, in situations like this, we've got to be careful because we don't want to confuse anybody. See, if we go along with these folks, then we're given the impression that we think what they stand for is, that's okay. But if we lower ourselves to do that, then we're taken away from the truth that Jesus said in John 14:6. And that can confuse people, both those in the church as well as those outside the church. So that kind of compromise can be dangerous. So we can see that these tricks of our enemy, the devil, are not new, but he's been trying to use them against us for a long time. Now, this is a very strange place to stop, but I just wanted to introduce us to chapter 4 a little bit. But what we see here in the beginning of this chapter is so important that I want us to dwell on it until next time. And then I hope to dig into it again and maybe go a little deeper. So we will stop here, and Lord willing, we'll be able to talk more about the danger of compromising God's message next time. But I just want you to be encouraged at this point about the power of God's message. I want you to think about something with me. John 14:6 is truth. It's pure truth. And if we compromise on that message, then it is no longer truth. Okay? God has given us truth. We don't dare try to take anything away. We don't chip off the edges. We live everything as awesome and as powerful as it is. So this is God's message, and it's about the power of his message. So John 14:6 is that truth. And God's truth is powerful. We have been given it, so do not compromise the truth for any reason. Sure, it's going to be easier for you to just go along with the crowd, but we cannot allow ourselves to do that. We must stand for truth and never waver from it. We're going to see more about this next time, Lord willing. And guys, I mean, you think about it, you think this through, and as you meditate on this, you'll come to the same conclusion I think that I did, that, and we'll talk about it next time, Lord willing, we get a chance. But we're going to stand alone, guys. There are going to be folks that come up and want to buddy-buddy you, and they find out that you're not going to budge, and all of a sudden, you are going to be standing alone. And it's okay, guys. It's okay. We're going to have to stand alone now, but in the future, we'll be very blessed and thankful to say, we never compromised, Lord. We held your truth out, because it's the only hope that the world has. So, guys, hang in there. That's something that's going to happen more and more as the time goes on, I think. But we're okay. We can stand for truth. And it's an amazing thing, the power of God and how he works. So if someone's watching today, you've never received Jesus into your life, then please let me say something very important that you need to hear. Jesus is the only way. There's no other way to get to the Father. Jesus said that himself. Jesus is the only one who loved you enough to go to the cross to rescue you. Jesus is your only hope. Without Jesus, you can do nothing to please God. So admit that you're a sinner. Claim Jesus as your Savior. Thank him for dying for you and ask him to come into your life. Let's pray, guys. We ask you, Lord, that you would prepare people's hearts and let them know that you are God. We pray, Lord, for repentance and revival in this country, this nation we live in. Please, Lord, save as many as possible. And we look forward to your soon return. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.